Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Friss, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in. And now we'll conclude the last paragraph of the book, The Footprints of the Jesuits, by R.W. Thompson. And R.W. Thompson concludes his book with a caution. R.W. Thompson, fearful that people would fully understand his book and then react with, or rather overreact, with a like demonstration of religious intolerance as exhibited throughout history by the Roman Catholic Church, warns the American people not to follow that example. He concludes the book by saying, "The Protestant people of the United States cannot imitate these latter examples by resorting to harsh and severe measures of defense and protection. The civil and religious freedom they have established as the foundation of their institutions must remain universal. No man's conscience must be restrained, and no man's just rights invaded or diminished. Freedom of thought, freedom of speech, and freedom of the press must remain the chief cornerstone upon which the national edifice shall rest. But in order to perpetuate these great rights, so essential to each and every citizen of the Republic, our common school system, as now prevailing, must be sheltered and protected from Jesuit assault. We should even go further and heed the counsel of Madison, one of our wisest and best presidents, when in one of his messages to Congress, he invited attention, quote, to the advantages of superadding to the means of education provided by the several states a seminary of learning instituted by the national legislature, unquote, whereby the feelings, opinions, and sentiments of youth may be assimilated, and thus constitute a wall of security against foreign influences which can never be removed. And whether this shall be accomplished or not, duty to both the present and the future requires of us to remember what the great Pope Clement XIV said in his bull, suppressing the Jesuits by absolute extinction forever, that, quote, care be taken that they, the Jesuits, have no part in the government or direction of the same, unquote. That is, the schools, because, quote, the faculty of teaching youth shall neither be granted nor preserved, but to those who seem inclined to maintain peace in the schools and tranquility in the world," unquote. Now, this obviously excludes the Jesuits from having any authority whatsoever in the teachings in the teaching of youth in this country. We have to completely revamp our education system in this country. We have to get out all Jesuit influence from the education system of our country. R.W. Thompson continues, he says, he, speaking of Pope Clement XIV, who suppressed the Jesuits, he knew the Jesuits far better than it is possible for us in this country ever to know them. And whether his act of suppressing them was or was not one of infallibility, it constitutes a lesson of history which ought not to be forgotten. And while in our treatment of them, we can do nothing at war with the liberal and tolerant spirit of our institutions, or unbecoming to ourselves, we should remember that, quote, thrice is he armed that hath his quarrel just, and he but naked, though locked up in steel, whose conscience with injustice is corrupted, unquote. And I will just conclude by making a personal note, the Pope has no clothes. He is Antichrist. That is the conclusion of R.W. Thompson's book, The Footprints of the Jesuits. this book, together with R.W. Thompson's other book, The Papacy and the Civil Power, which were written along about the same time, the 1870s and 1880s, constitute really the centerpiece of what I've presented here on Inquisition Update since it began. And I encourage my listeners to search the used bookstores, particularly eBay, and get yourself each a copy of these books, The Footprints of the Jesuits by R.W. Thompson, and The Papacy and the Civil Power. And you'll find that Inquisition Update, from now until God takes my breath, will be presenting information in this book that will bring even more light and understanding to what R.W. Thompson has taught us in his books. Now, I've been in a quandary for some time as to how to follow up R.W. Thompson's books, and there really is no follow-up to those books. And during this quandary, trying to decide what I should do after I finish those books, I gave a thought to reading and discussing the book by Dave Hunt entitled A Woman Rides the Beast, The Roman Catholic Church in the Last Days. And I read the book in its entirety and came to the conclusion that although the book has much valuable things to say about the Vatican, about the Jesuits, and about the New World Order, I would forego the reading of his book because Dave Hunt was obviously a futurist. He was not an historicist, strictly speaking, as we recognize the Protestant reformers. He, too, like myself, was polluted with the futurist idea that the Antichrist doesn't come until the last 7 years of time, along about the same time as the Great Tribulation, the 7 years, which is nothing but a Jesuit twisting of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And I didn't want to spend a good portion of the reading of this book in combat with Dave Hunt. But I have since changed my mind. This needs to be combated. Futurism needs to be confronted and combated. And with no disrespect to Dave Hunt, rather, by a demonstration of respect for Dave Hunt, I'm going to read this book and avail myself and my listeners with the value of this book and at the same time destroy the belief in futurism as best as I can, as best as God has prepared me to do. And it's not my purpose to bring disfavor to Dave Hunt's name. And why would I do that? Because for 50 years of my life, I believed in the futurist lie. But it's going to take a long time, if ever, to reverse the counter-reformation destruction of Protestantism by foisting this misinterpretation of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. But I'm going to give it my best shot. Now, this book, again, is entitled A Woman Rides the Beast, The Roman Catholic Church, and the Last Days. It was written by Dave Hunt, who is now recently deceased. And it has been probably, out of all the requests that I get for reading of books, I've gotten more requests to read and comment on this book than any other. So, in deference to those who have taken the time to write and request that I read this book, here it is. Beginning with the dedication of the book, Dave Hunt writes, "To nearly 1 billion Roman Catholics misinformed by their hierarchy, to the 400 million Protestants equally ignorant of the facts, and to the genuine martyrs on both sides, this book is dedicated. It begins with the title, Overturning the Reformation. Remember, the Pope cannot seat himself on a throne in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah if the Protestant Reformation is still living and breathing on the earth. The Protestant Reformation, in order for the Vatican Jesuit-led New World Order to succeed, must be destroyed. It's called the Counter-Reformation. And the leading agents for the destruction of Protestantism, as we well know here on Inquisition Update, is the Jesuit Order. And the most powerful evidence of that goal for the Jesuits is embodied in their very oath, which we have read from time to time here on this program, and it might be even appropriate to read it now before we read this book, but you can read it for yourself. Just simply Google the title, The Extreme Oath of the Jesuits, and you can read it for yourself, and I recommend people print that out and keep copies of it to hand out to people and spread the word about what the Counter-Reformation entails. Now, speaking of overturning the Reformation, Dave Hunt says, the most significant event in nearly 500 years of church history was revealed as a fait accompli on March 29, 1994. On that day, leading American evangelicals and Catholics signed a joint declaration titled Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. The document, in effect, overturned the Protestant Reformation and will unquestionably be far-reaching repercussions throughout the Christian world for years to come. This startling development was the culmination of careful planning and negotiations over the previous 2 years. Each step was continuously monitored and approved by the Vatican. The New York Times release making the announcement, which was carried in the newspapers across the country on March 30th, said in part, quote, "They toiled together in the movements against abortion and pornography, and now leading Catholics and evangelicals are asking their flocks for a remarkable leap of faith, to finally accept each other as Christians. In what's being called a historic declaration, evangelicals, including Pat Robertson and Chuck Colson, and I will add both of those are 33rd degree Freemasons working for the Jesuit General, one of the chief organizers, joined with conservative Roman Catholic leaders today in upholding the ties of faith that bind the nation's largest and most politically active religious groups, Protestants and evangelicals. It says they urged Catholics and evangelicals to stop aggressive proselytization of each other's flocks. We call it commonly no sheep stealing. Leave the Catholics to be Catholics and the evangelicals to be evangelicals, right? It says John White, president, this is still from the quote, it says John White, president of Geneva College and former president of the National Association of Evangelicals, said the statement represents, quote, a triumphalistic moment, unquote, in American religious life after centuries of distrust. Other evangelical endorsers include the heads of Home Mission Board and Christian Life Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, who acted in an independent capacity, the nation's largest Protestant denomination, and Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Mark Knoll of Wheaton University, Os Guinness, Jesse Miranda from Assemblies of God, Richard Mao, president from Fuller Theological Seminary, J.I. Packer, and Herbert Schlossberg, unquote. Now, Robert Simmons, Southern California chairman of the National Association of Evangelicals, quote, applauded the declaration, unquote, and said he hoped it would bring, quote, increased cooperation between evangelicals and Catholics, unquote. Other evangelical leaders have since signed the declaration, while still others have denounced it as a betrayal of the Protestant Reformation. Ironically, this bold move to unite Catholics and evangelicals will divide evangelicals as nothing else could, and as its endorsers must have realized. That's right. Rome's attempt to divide and conquer the non-Roman Catholic Christians in this country. It's a very, very successful aspect of the Jesuit-led Counter-Reformation. Look, if you've been a listener at all to Inquisition Update, I've proven over and over and over again, both by the Bible and by history, by current events, by Bible prophecy, by common sense, by current publications of papal encyclicals, that this Roman Catholic Church cannot be in any way, shape, or form described as a Christian church. It is the Church of Antichrist. It is led by the Jesuit order, now for the first time in history, a Jesuit actually occupying the seat of power in the Vatican. For the first time in world history, there is a Jesuit priest sworn to destroy Protestantism who now sits in the papal chair. And this uniting of Roman Catholics and evangelicals together was designed from the very beginning to be a destruction of Protestantism in conformity with the oath that every Jesuit takes. The Vatican has sworn to destroy the Protestant Reformation ever since the Protestant Reformation began. It's a matter of life and death to the Vatican. I don't need to remind my regular listeners that the Protestant Reformation nearly brought a permanent end to the Roman Catholic Church, to the Vatican, to the papacy, and to all of his power, both temporal and spiritual, in the world. And now we see a reversal of that, a healing of the mortal wound. And the Jesuit-led Counter-Reformation has answered the Protestant Reformation with a lie that has deceived the whole Protestant world. It's a lie that even Dave Hunt succumbed to. It's called futurism. And this idea that Antichrist doesn't show up on the world scene until the last 7 years before Christ's return. This exonerates the papacy. And this is what leads these men, these 33rd degree Freemasons, these ecumenical evangelibellies, these Catholics and evangelicals together, to repudiate the Protestant Reformation, which said that the papacy and only the papacy could be the Antichrist in the world. Protestant Reformation was literally fueled with that basic knowledge. Everything it did was directed toward the papacy, educating all of Europe about the scriptures, pointing to the papacy as the only candidate for Antichrist, either in the past, the present, or the future. And this evangelical and Catholics together is simply a repudiation of the Protestant Reformation. And this has led to all the woes that we are suffering in the United States today. These evangelicals, I call them ecumenical evangelibellies, together with the Roman Catholic Church, have now grown to be a political religious colossus in this country. And they dictate policy, foreign and domestic. They are religiously motivated. They are supporting this new nation state of Israel in a phony refulfillment of that, of Daniel chapter 9 verse 27, deceiving the whole world. And we simply must comprehend this and refute it. Our, Dave Hunt continues, he says, the 25-page document acknowledges, without compromise, some key differences between Catholics and evangelicals, such as the significance of baptism and the authority of Scripture. Unfortunately, the most important difference, what it means to be a Christian, is not mentioned. In fact, that such a difference even exists is denied. You see, they don't want there to be any controversy as to whether or not the Roman Catholic Church is, in fact, a Christian church. That discussion is completely swept off the table by these people. And that's the question that we deal with on a daily basis here on Inquisition Update. Is the Roman Catholic Church a Christian church? The evidence points clearly, no, it is not. It is the antithesis of the Christian church. It is the antithesis of the kingdom of Christ. It is the antichrist of the Bible. But they don't mention any discussion about what it means to be a Christian. Now, this compromise of the gospel lies at the heart of the agreement. The key element behind this historic joint declaration is the previously unthinkable admission on the part of leading evangelicals that active participation in the Catholic Church makes one a Christian. Even that is indeed, if in fact that is indeed the case, then the Protestant Reformation was a tragic mistake. The millions who were martyred during 1,000 years before the Reformation and since then to the present time for rejecting Roman Catholicism as a false gospel have all died in vain, according to them. If, however, the Protestant reformers were right, then this new agreement between Catholics and evangelicals could well be the cleverest and deadliest blow struck against the gospel in the entire history of the church. And I would even go further, not to gainsay the author, but I would go even further. It is the gravest blow against the kingdom of Christ since the Garden of Eden. Now, either way, the consequences are staggering. In praising the joint declaration, one leading evangelical declared, quote, this document has the potential to recast all the ecumenical discussions that have gone on through the years. This is a new day. Our closest friends as evangelicals in the cultural task, in the fundamental theological task, are Roman Catholics. Unquote. The theological differences between Catholics and Protestants were once considered to be so great that millions died as martyrs rather than compromise them. And their Catholic executioners were equally convicted of the importance of such differences. How have these differences been dissolved? What has happened to cause leading evangelicals to declare that Catholicism's gospel, which the reformers denounced as heretical, is now biblical? That gospel hasn't changed. Has conviction been compromised to create a huge coalition among conservatives for social and political action? That's a question we'll deal with when we come back from the break. You're listening to Inquisition Update on FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Why should the Spirit hear it? ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on Internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the Internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use. And then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at firstamendmentradio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Welcome back to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. If you'd like to support Inquisition Update, please support First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. Now, Dave Hunt says in the previous paragraph that we read just before the break, he says the theological differences, the biblical differences between Catholics and Protestants were once considered to be so great that millions of Protestants died as martyrs rather than to compromise with the Roman Catholic Church. And their Catholic executioners, yes, it was Catholics who executed the saints. She, the Roman Catholic Church, is drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That's scriptural. It says, and their Catholic executioners were equally convinced of the importance of such differences. In other words, they were willing to kill men, women, and children, and whole cities, and whole nations, because the Protestants protested the Antichrist, the Pope of Rome. They would not bend their knee to the Pope. They would not kiss his ring. They would not acknowledge his temporal or his spiritual power. He had no power. He was Antichrist. He was the antithesis of Christ. He was to be shunned and renounced in the world, never to be compromised with Satan himself. That's Protestantism. That's true ancient biblical Protestantism. It goes all the way back to the Oriental Church, the Apostolic Church. We have no king but Jesus. And this man who props him up on a gold-plated chair, calling himself the replacement of the Son of God, is nothing but Antichrist. There was no equivocation among evangelicals, Protestants, about who the Antichrist was in the world. Only the last three or four generations of quote-unquote Christians are confused about who Antichrist is in the world. And history records with abundant assurity who it was who killed the martyrs of Jesus. The papacy, the inquisitions. The Bible confirms history. History confirms the Bible. She is drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She's drunk so deeply with Protestant blood that she's literally intoxicated with it. So, how could these differences be reconciled? How could now Protestants and Catholics find any common ground? How could there be an ecumenical reunification of the Protestant churches back to the horror of Rome? You can't make this stuff up. He says, how have these differences been dissolved? What has happened to cause leading evangelicals to declare that Catholicism's gospel, which the Protestant reformers denounced as heretical, no, they didn't denounce it as heretical, they denounced it as Antichrist. Even Dave Hunt is afraid to use the term that the Protestant reformers used. It wasn't just heretical. It was Antichrist. The gospel of Roman Catholicism is you must worship and obey the Pope. That's the very definition of Antichrist. Now, he says, how have these differences been dissolved? What has happened to cause leading evangelicals to declare that Catholicism's gospel, which the reformers denounced as heretical, is now biblical? What gospel has changed? Has conviction been compromised to create a huge coalition among conservatives for social and political action? They're trying to build a religio-political colossus. Isn't it interesting that the book that we just concluded, R.W. Thompson's The Footprints of the Jesuits, quotes the popes of Rome, particularly Pope Pius IX, and Pope Leo XIII, his immediate successor, demanded that a global religio-political colossus be created to restore the temporal power of the Pope around the world, not just in Italy, but even here in the United States and around the world. And it says right here, he says, has conviction been compromised to create a huge coalition among conservatives for social and political action? What he's referring to is conservatives in both the Protestant and evangelical churches getting together with the conservatives of the Roman Catholic Church to create that global geopolitical colossus. And you must know the purpose of it, eventually, from Rome's position, is to restore the temporal and spiritual power of the Pope all over the world, to undo the Protestant Reformation, to destroy the Protestant Reformation, and to restore to the Pope the power and influence that he had, the universal power and influence that he had all over the world prior to the Protestant Reformation. To return to the Dark Ages, to return to the Middle Ages, to return to the old world order. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the new world order. He says evangelicals would decry the complacent attitude that everyone actively involved in a Protestant church is a Christian. How then did evangelical leaders consent to the view that all active Catholics are Christians and not to be evangelized? I mean, doesn't the Bible clearly say in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 and 5, come out of her, my people? Speaking of the Roman Catholic Church, come out of her, my people. Come out of the Roman Catholic Church, my people. So why do evangelicals accept the idea that they shouldn't try to proselytize Roman Catholics to come out of her? Clearly, this is not a move of God, this ecumenical movement. He says the document explains that both Catholics and evangelicals endorse the Apostles' Creed, that Christ, quote, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, unquote. That creed, however, like the Nicene and other creeds, does not express the gospel that saves. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says that Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. And it says Mormons affirm the Apostles' Creed, but they aren't biblical Christians. Well, look, the same should be said of the Roman Catholic Church. They ascribe to the Apostles' Creed, which they created, but they are not biblical Christians. They are anti-Christians. He says, nor does embracing the creed make Catholics or Protestants Christians. That's absolutely correct. It's the faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that makes Christians Christians. No apostolic creed written and defined by the Roman Catholic Church has anything to do with a man's salvation. And I am reviled by people who call themselves Christians because I will not, quote, I will not take that creed. I will not repeat that creed in the churches. Never understanding. They never understand what that creed, that Apostles' Creed, represents. It finds a common creed that both Catholics and Protestants can take together and thus dissolve the line of distinction between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Antichrist. And I simply will not participate in it. Again, he says, nor does embracing the creed, the Apostles' Creed, make Catholics or Protestants Christians. Furthermore, what Catholics mean by Christ dying for their sins is entirely different from an evangelical understanding of this truth, as we shall see in later pages. Whereas Roman Catholicism was once the official state religion, and the practice of all others was prohibited throughout Latin America and most of Europe, that is no longer the case. Therefore, Rome uses other strategies. In some countries, like as France, the Catholic Church is pressuring the government to make it illegal to proselytize, exactly what the endorsers of this joint pact have agreed upon. To make it a matter of law, a matter of civil law, that Bible-believing Protestants cannot preach their own religion and make proselytes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not Antichrist? He says in other places, the Catholic Church is demanding that evangelicals sign an agreement similar to the one just signed here in the United States. A recent news report declared, quote, stunned by the staggering growth of evangelical sects, quote unquote sects, S-E-C-T-S, in Brazil, leaders of the Roman Catholic Church have threatened to launch a quote unquote holy war, so typical of the Roman Catholic Church, launching a holy war against Protestants unless they stop leading people from the Catholic fold. At the 31st National Conference of the Bishops of Brazil, Bishop Sinizio Bon called evangelicals a serious threat to the Vatican's influence in the country. Listen, Protestants were a serious threat to the Vatican's influence in Europe at the time of the Protestant Reformation, and Protestantism, if it holds to its Protestant faith, will always be a threat to Antichrist. And we should never repent of being a threat to error. He quotes further, he says, we will declare a holy war. Don't doubt it, he announced. Continuing, he says, the Catholic Church has a ponderous structure, but when we move, we'll smash anyone beneath us, unquote. Sounds like typical Rome, doesn't it? She's never changed one bit. And it says, according to Bonn, an all-out holy war cannot be avoided unless the 13 largest Protestant churches and denominations sign a treaty that would require Protestants to stop all evangelism efforts in Brazil. In exchange, he said, Catholics would agree to stop all persecution directed toward Protestants. In other words, they never promised that they wouldn't proselytize Protestants into the Roman Catholic Church. They would only stop killing Protestants. Is that Christianity? Is that a Christian church? Is that language that you would expect to come from the one holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church that Jesus Christ founded under the Apostle Peter? That's not a Christian church at all. He says the bishop admits that persecution of Protestants is still official policy. The extent of that persecution throughout history, which we will document, says the author, would greatly surprise both Catholics and Protestants. It is important to note that the concern at the bishop's conference was not the truth of the gospel or the salvation of souls, but maintaining the influence of the Vatican and keeping people in the Catholic Church. That sums it up right there. That's what Rome's always been about. Not about the gospel, not about saving souls, but maintaining the influence and power and control of the Vatican, and to keeping people within the Roman Catholic fold. Note, too, that the very treaty which Bishop Bon demands under threat in Brazil has been granted in the United States by Chuck Colson, J.I. Packer, Bill Bright, and Pat Robertson et al. That Bond's threats influenced American evangelical leaders is evident from Colson's statement in an interview that he and other signatories to the document had become, quote, distressed by clashes arising from the growth of evangelical Protestantism in traditionally Catholic Latin America, unquote. You have to ask yourself, who are Pat Robertson, Chuck Colson, J.I. Packer, Bill Bright? Who are they working for? They are obviously working for Rome, apologizing for the Protestant Reformation. They're not Protestants. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, leading God's people down the primrose path to perdition in the Roman Catholic Church. He says, while evangelicals sign a truce, Rome is stepping up its evangelization of Protestants into the Catholic Church, Rome's Evangelization 2000 has 6 evangelism training conferences scheduled just for 1994 across America, involving such groups as Paulist Evangelization Training Institutes. Do you recognize any of these names? In Washington, D.C., during the June 26th through the 30th and July 24th through the 28th, and also the Association of Coordinators of Catholic Schools of Evangelization. Theirs was held during August 3 through 6, also in Washington, D.C. These are serious training sessions for leaders in what they specify as Catholic evangelism. Chuck Colson was a featured speaker at the John Paul II and the New Evangelization Implementing the Vision Conference in Ypsilanti, Michigan, held during May the 11th through the 14th. He shared the podium with Catholic leaders such as Father Tom Forrest, who heads Evangelization 2000 out of the Vatican. Real chummy Chuck Colson is with the Vatican. He wants to be Catholic, and he wants to make you Catholic, too. And if you won't become Catholic with Chuck Colson, he'll make the Roman Catholic Church so powerful in the country that the Roman Catholic Church can swallow up your church. He says the evangelical leaders who signed the joint declaration apparently imagined a spiritual partnership with Catholics to win the world to Christ. Who is their Christ? The Pope, not Jesus Christ. They crucify him every day in the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church, making a mockery of his one-time all-sufficient sacrifice, a very, very bloody sacrifice at the hands of Roman soldiers. And they want to unite the world and win the world for Christ. That is the Pope, the Antichrist. He says for Catholics, however, it means bringing people into the Roman Catholic Church, something which the joint agreement neglected to state. Okay? Evangelicals can't proselytize Catholics to make them evangelicals, but Rome never promised anybody that she wouldn't evangelize Protestants to become Catholics. He says, consider the following explanation of Catholic evangelism by Father Tom Forrest to a group of Catholic charismatics. Catholic charismatics. Quote, our job is to make people as richly and as fully Christian as we can make them by bringing them into the Catholic Church. So evangelization is never fully successful. It's only partial until the convert is made a member of Christ's body, being led into the Catholic Church. Now listen again to the words of Pope Paul VI. Now this is a document every one of you should have in your homes called On Evangelization in the Modern World. This is what the Pope says. Quote, the commitment of someone newly evangelized cannot remain abstract. Oh, I'm a Christian. Now that's too abstract. It must be given concrete and visible form through entry into the Catholic Church, our visible sacrament of salvation. Do you understand what he's saying here? You got to bring them into the Roman Catholic Church and they have to practice the Mass. They have to take the Jesus cookie, like all quote-unquote true Christians. To eat and drink damnation to themselves, to crucify Christ afresh. He continues, he says, I like saying those words. I'm going to say them again. Quote, our visible sacrament of salvation, unquote. That's what the church is. And if that is what the church is, we have to be evangelizing into the church. No, you don't just invite someone to become a Christian. You invite them to become Catholics. Why would this be so important? First of all, there are 7 sacraments and the Catholic Church has all seven. On our altars, we have the body of Christ. We drink the blood of Christ. Jesus is alive on our altars as offering. We become one with Christ in the Eucharist. As Catholics, we have Mary, and that mom of ours, Queen of Paradise, is praying for us till she sees us in glory. As Catholics, we have the papacy, a history of popes from Peter to John Paul II. We have the rock upon which Christ did build his church. As Catholics, now I love this one, he says, we have purgatory. Thank God. I'm one of those who would never get to the beatific vision without it. It's the only way to go. So as Catholics, our job is to use this remaining decade evangelizing everyone we can into the Catholic Church, into the body of Christ, and into the third millennium of Catholic history. Unquote. You see what their idea of being a Christian is? To be Catholic. Did you hear any equivocation or any compromise at all with evangelicals? With Protestantism? There is none. And don't expect for there ever to be any. No matter what you've been told about Vatican Council II. If followed perfectly the sentiments just expressed in that quote, results in the purgation of true Bible Protestants from this country and around the world. There's no compromise in the Roman Catholic Church. You're either Roman Catholic or you're toast. They may call us separated brethren now, but once they have fully divided and separated the wheat from the tares in the Protestant churches, the gate's going to be closed against those who will not enter. And we are going to be persecuted like no one has ever seen in the history of the world. Dave Hunt continues, he says, yet in spite of such clear explanations of Roman Catholic quote-unquote evangelism, evangelicals are participating with Catholics in joint evangelistic efforts. For the Catholic, salvation does not come through personally receiving Christ as Savior, but is a lengthy process that begins with baptism and thereafter depends upon one's continued relationship to the Church, to the Roman Catholic Church. Salvation comes through participation in the Roman Catholic sacraments, seven of them, penance, good works, suffering for one's sins and the sins of others, here and or in purgatory, indulgences to reduce time in purgatory, and almost endless masses and rosaries said on one's behalf even after one's death. Catholic evangelism is by works, the very antithesis of the gospel of the grace of God. See Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I repeat, Roman Catholicism is anti-Christianity. We will have no peace or unity with the Antichrist Church of Rome or its Pope. I'll see you tomorrow on Inquisition Update.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I say